This is the podcast for RUF at the University of Texas.
A community for students to experience God's grace and express God's grace to others.
For more information, visit www.ruf.org/UT.
Or find us on Instagram at TexasRUF.
I saw today that my wife sent me a text that recently Dallas was rated the worst tacos in Texas. So we traded the best tacos for the worst. We also don't have any pills. Dallas is completely flat. But otherwise, things are going great. But it really is good to see all of you. And because I do not leave RUF anymore, I actually need to take a second and gush about RUF and how much I love RUF. Because it won't seem selfish or self-serving in some way, because I do not work for you anymore. And so here's what I want to say to you. If you do one thing in college, it should be making RUF the center of your college experience. If you do one thing, I hope you get involved with many, many things at the University of Texas. You pour yourself into your classes, you pour yourself into clubs, and, you know, fraternity stories, whatever it might be. And yet I pray that RUF would actually be the center of your life. That it wouldn't be on the periphery of your life, but this thing that you go to when you have the time, when you don't have schoolwork, anything else going on, that it would actually be the center of your life. And that it would be the hub from which you go out into all those other things on campus. And I say that because in my time here, I talked to a lot of seniors who came to the end of their 4 years to UT. And they wish that they spent more time at RUF. So I never talked to one senior who wished that they spent less. And so whether that's RUF or another campus ministry, I really pray that you'll get involved in a community like this. Okay, that's my invitation to you. You can take it or leave it. Let's turn now to the word that God has put before us tonight. Okay. So tonight we're beginning a semester-long sermon series on Jesus' parables. And the parables are the stories that Jesus told to his friends as he walked around on the earth, on the streets of Jerusalem and Galilee. These are the stories that he told to his disciples. And tonight, we are going to see two things in the parable tonight. I want to see two things. First of all, the outrage of God's grace. And second of all, a people of grace. So the outrage of God's grace and then the people of grace. Two things that you see tonight in the parable of Jesus. So let's get into it. Point one, the outrage of grace. Before we get into the parable tonight, let's talk briefly about what a parable is. So a parable is a story that uses earthly things to talk about heavenly things. It uses earthly things to talk about heavenly things. And so in this parable, Jesus would take these ordinary and common and everyday images that would have been familiar to all of his friends, and he uses those to reveal to them what God and what heaven and life with God is like. Earthly things to reveal heavenly things. And so Jesus was telling us a parable today, he would use things that we all know. So I mean, he might say like, once there was an oil and gas road from Houston to Ender Ranch, and then he would get into it, right? Or maybe he would tell a parable about UT football, and he would say, once there was a quarterback who transferred from Ohio State, and he had long hair. Right? And so by using these everyday familiar images and people, he would draw us into these stories. But then, he would always turn these stories on their head, and he would make them strange. And so again, Jesus might say to us, you know, the kingdom of God is like this. Once there was a quarterback who transferred from Ohio State, and he had long hair. And the whole town believed that he was the one to return his college to glory. And so the time came for the first game against Rice on September 2nd, when the quarterback came to the locker room and said to the head coach, "Coach, I can't wait to help Texas win a national championship this year in basketball. I'm actually not going to play football this fall, even though I'm the quarterback. I really want to try basketball this year, and I look forward to helping the Longhorns cut down the nets in the Final Four." Right? Again, it's a story that draws us in with familiar images of people and he turns it on his head in order to reveal to us something about who God is. And our parable tonight is absolutely disorienting. In fact, in many ways, it's like the worst parable. There's a woman named Brené Brown, who's a famous therapist and writer in Houston, and she told the story of being in church one day, and this passage was preached on. And as she heard the pastor preach on this passage, I mean, her reaction was just like, this is bullcrap. Except she does not say that. Like, she says, this story is not fair. Like, it's a terrible parable. And it's true. Like, the story is not fair. And in many ways, it is a terrible parable. Depending on who you are. And so let's recap the parable briefly. So you have this guy on the vineyard, and he needs to hire some extra hands to go out and work the vineyard. And so he goes to the town to find some people who will agree to work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. for a day's wages, let's just call it $250. Come out, work for me, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., I'll pay $250. But at 9 a.m., he realizes he needs more help, and so he goes back into town to hire more people. And then at 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., he does the same thing. He goes into town to hire more people. And then last night at 5 p.m., he hires a few more people to come and work just for 1 hour. And so then at 6 p.m., the work day is over, he lines everyone up to get their check, and he pays them all the same amount. See, if you're one of the workers who went out at 6 a.m., or even at 9 a.m., or even at noon, like, again, this is a terrible story, right? I mean, and that is why, if you look down at verse 11, it says those first workers were mad. It says, on receiving their pay, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last, you can hear their contempt, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and misfortune of heat. I mean, what are they saying? They're saying, it's not fair. And it isn't. It's kind of like when you do your projects. You get to put in a group of 5 or 6, and of course, you know, because you're smart and studious, you do all the work, and no one else does anything, and then you all get the same grade, and you hate them because they did not contribute in any way, and they all receive the same reward, right? But now, let's turn it on its head. Imagine for a second that you're one of the workers, not who shows up at 6 a.m. or 9 a.m. or noon, but one of the workers who shows up at 5 p.m. and at 11th hour. I mean, suddenly, it's not that terrible a story. Right? There's this American named Kenneth Bailey who lived in the Middle East and became an expert on Middle Eastern culture, especially like agrarian culture, farmers, and all that. And he says that what Jesus describes here is actually, again, a very familiar and true story to Middle Eastern culture. He says, to this day, when he lived in Jerusalem, there would be unemployed Palestinians who would gather at the Damascus Gate in the mornings begging for work. These 4 desert people begging for work. And he says, he confesses, I usually look the other way when I pass, trying not to think about the humiliation those young men suffered and the quiet desperation that their presence reflected. But here's the key difference between the scene that he would see in Jerusalem and the scene that Jesus describes here. Bailey says that Jesus' story is actually absurd. Because why does the landowner keep going back into town to get more workers? I mean, he says, any good landowner knows how many workers he needs for each day at the beginning of the day. He knows exactly how many hands he needs, how much labor he needs. He would never have to keep miscalculating, have to keep going back into town to get more. And yet, in our story, that is precisely what the master of the vineyard does. I mean, he keeps going back time and time again into town. Why? I mean, because he just has this thing for grace. And he has this thing for just being with people, no matter how poor and desperate they might be. And so here's our master. He lines up all these people in one line, and he pays them all the same. But he also does something else outrageous. He pays the last first. Those who only work an hour, not only do they get to pay the same amount, but he pays them first. Why? He's shoving grace into our faces. Because think about it. He wants those who came first to see. He wants them to see. If he had paid the first people first, if he had paid the early workers first, they would have collected their denarius, they would have left, and they never would have waited around to see how much everyone else was paid. But by paying the last first, the early workers have to watch, and they have to see, and we have to see too. And so what is it that Jesus wants us to see tonight? He wants us to see that God is like the master of the vineyard. That God does not need our help, he doesn't need our work, and he does not need our labor. And if he invites us into this field, it's because he just wants to be with us. And like the master of the vineyard, God is not fair. He is not fair. Because as one theologian says, what this parable shows is that there is no proportion between the grace given and the earning of it. In this story, all you have to do is be there, and you receive grace. The whole day's pay. He says that is outrageous, and there's no way to use it. And there's no way to use it. It is right there. And yet, for whatever reason, we do need it. All of our life, we're turning down the volume on this message of grace that God is trying to whisper into our ear. I mean, like the 6,000 workers, we just can't stomach grace. We just cannot stomach God's goodness and generosity towards the people that he has made. And so what do? We dilute the message. We dilute it. We put limits on it. We won't give grace to ourselves. And we definitely will not give grace to other people. And so we need help in becoming a people. And so let's turn now to that question. How do we in RUF become a people of grace? People who can both receive this outrageous message from God and then extend it to other people. A people of grace. Okay, so what's amazing about the first RUF is that tonight, I mean, all of you come into this room in incredibly different places. I mean, in some ways, you aren't actually all that different. I mean, like, a lot of you are white, a lot of you are Greek, and 95% of you are from Houston, and the other 5% are from Dallas, but in other ways, like, you are totally different. I mean, each of you has a unique story, each of you has a unique path that's brought you to UT, each of you have your own unique interests, and regrets, and hopes, and fears, and dreams. And so, I mean, again, all of you, in spite of your similarities, come in here tonight feeling all sorts of different things, right? In this whirlwind that is the first week of school. I mean, especially for you coming up. And so, I mean, some of you tonight come into this room and you're really kind of sick. Some of you come into this room tonight and you're really scared. Some of you come in here and you're really excited. Because you just got a new sorority, it's going to take away all your problems, right? Some of you come into this room sad, because you didn't get into a sorority, and so you're experiencing rejection. Some of you are wondering, again, why everyone's here kind of looks the same. Some of you are anxious about the homework that is, like, already piled up on your desk. Some of you come in tonight feeling guilty about maybe what you did, how much you drank this past weekend. Some of you come in here tonight feeling proud because of how little or none of you drank this past weekend. I mean, some of you come in here mad that he or she, who you saw drink a lot this past weekend, is in this room and pretending like they're a Christian. I mean, some of you come in here tonight apathetic, and all of you are here because someone told you to be here. That's okay. Some of you are here tonight and you feel doubtful or skeptical about Christianity or about the Bible. And some of you will never come back to RUF again, other than that. And yet, what I want to imagine is that in spite of all our differences and different things that we can feel, what God is doing tonight is he is lining all of us up into one line. In the same way that the master of the vineyard gathered everyone together and lined up those who arrived at 6 and at 9 and at 12, and at 3 and at 5. God has gathered together in one line the good, the bad, the scared, the anxious, the rejected, the sad, the guilty, the religious, the non-religious, all of you. And he stands ready tonight, not to give you the gift of the denarius, but actually to give you the gift of himself. That is what is on offer to you tonight. And so to become a people of grace, we have to see this, all of us in one line. And then two things must happen. Okay, two things must happen. First, we must stop muting the message of grace for ourselves, and then we must stop muting it for other people. So first, we must stop muting the gift of grace for ourselves. See, some of you tonight, you're here, and you're one of these 6 a.m. persons, right? I mean, you've been around. You grew up in church. You did Sunday school. You're familiar with God. You know how to talk God words. And because of that familiarity, perhaps the message of grace has actually grown stale for you. Like this outrageous message that God would line everyone up to pay everyone the same has grown stale. And so you need to hear tonight that God loves you in spite of all of your accomplishments and church attendance and God talk and theology and doctrine and whatever kind. He loves you not because of those things, but in spite of them. He loves you because he loves you. You could accomplish nothing else the rest of your life, and he would love you. But others of you tonight are, 12 p.m., 3 p.m., even 5 p.m. I mean, perhaps for some of you, you feel late to the party. You didn't grow up in church, you haven't been around, you don't know how to talk God talk. You don't know how to, say God's name or what to just believe about God. You don't know how to live the Christian life. You haven't been around. Maybe you don't even want to be around. And yet tonight, here in the 11th hour, it's 5 p.m. It's the 11th hour. And I want you to hear God calling to you and saying, come into my life. I long to be. Do not block me out or mute me or box me out anymore, but listen to me. It's time now. Come into my field and into my vineyard. I long for you. Second, we must stop muting grace for others, and this is perhaps the hardest thing to do. This is actually probably why Jesus told it here. He might have told it to people who were muting the message of grace, not themselves, but other people. But I love our you kind of have some of the same conversations over and over with students, right? You have conversations about Texas football, or you have conversations about, what's your order of Bible Bob, or whatever. And sometimes people would want to have kind of the same conversation with me. And it's interesting, they'd all kind of come at it in slightly different ways, kind of tiptoe around it, but it was always more or less the same conversation. And it was this. The conversation was basically, okay, so if RUF is a Christian ministry, why are there all of these X and Y and Z people in your ministry, and even leaders in your ministry? And what was happening, really what they were saying in that moment, is that these were 6 a.m. people asking why 5 p.m. people were at RUF, and even leaders in RUF. And I have to confess, it's a question of all these things. Because what good people do not understand is that God equally and fiercely desires 5 a.m. people just as much as 6 a.m. people. And so for some of you, maybe you're in this room, you're a 6 a.m. person, again, you've grown up in the church, and not meeting grace anymore of others is going to look like is you beginning to expand your idea of who God wants to be. And you're going to have to get comfortable with God desiring equally 6 a.m. and 5 p.m. people. Because ultimately, friends, we are all 5 p.m. We are all beggars standing at the city gates with nothing to offer God or bring to God. And yet he comes to us. out of sheer grace. Okay, let's close. So, if there's one illustration I can leave you with, it's this. It's an illustration that's both sad, but also just captures the heart of the gospel and what I hope you hear me and we count at our event. A number of years ago, there was this article in the New York Times about this Olympic cyclist named Kelly Kaplan. Kelly was her name, and Kelly died by suicide. And she was this amazing and brilliant and talented young woman. She was an Olympic medalist in 2016. She was going to be a favorite to medal again at the 2020 Olympics before her death. In middle school, she had been voted the most likely to succeed. Some of you probably got that too. She got into Stanford, where she studied math. As one writer says, to sum up Kelly, she was driven, but she was also socially awkward. She had a hard time making friends. She had a profound fear of failure and a pretty heavy case of imposter syndrome. In other words, she was extremely human. And before she was buried, her sister tucked a note into her coffin. And this is what the note said. Kelly, if I could trade my life for yours, I would. I love you without all your accomplishments. And friends, that is the scandalous message of our parable in the Christian gospel. That God actually has traded his life for ours. And because he has, he loves you without all your accomplishments. That's the message that would be heard from me, and it is the good news of the gospel unfolded. And if you're not into that message, you're not going to like our new God. But if you are, and if you do like it, I hope that you will come back and speak in here again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all these men and women who are here tonight who are all equally desired by you. I pray again that they would hear you calling out to them to come into your ministry. Some of them have been around for a long time. Call them deeper and deeper into your love. And for those who are new, may they hear your voice and again your intense desire to be with them. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Draw us into your vineyard and bless our event this semester and in the years to come. In Christ's name.